This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 1st, 2006, and is entitled, The Golden Rule, taken from Matthew chapter 7, verse 12.
How are we to respond to our fellow man? I mean, how am I supposed to respond to those people that the Lord puts in my life? And if you're like me, He's put some characters in your life. How are you supposed to respond? What are the ground rules? Just tell me, give me the basic ground rules about how I ought to respond. I mean, really, how am I supposed to respond to that neighbor that thinks my yard's their private trash can? How do I deal with them? How do I deal with the busybody that thinks it's her job to know everybody else's business? And what about that guy at the office that I just can't stand? Do I have to take it or can I punch him in the nose? And what does he have to do before I get to punch him? What are the ground rules? How am I supposed to relate? We've all got questions about how we're supposed to relate to others. And some of us even got answers for our questions. But are they the right answers? Are they righteous answers? Are they godly answers? And if you don't have answers or you're not real happy with yours, I bet there's a line of people ready to give you their sage advice on how you ought to deal with others. But as with all such questions, we need to come to the book and ask the Lord what He thinks. Ask the Lord what He says about our responding to others, how we are to relate to one another in this world that He has given us. Now, I can assure you, you'll find some answers in this book. What I can't assure you is that you will like the answers you find. But I can assure you that the answers you find will be the right answers. They will be godly answers, and they will be answers that are consistent with the life that our Lord has called us to. Jesus called His disciples unto Himself, and He began to teach them about life and His kingdom. He began to say to them, this is what life is once you trust Me. When you become part of My family, when you become one of My followers, this is the life that is expected of you. Seeing that multitude, knowing that He was going to send this handful of followers out to affect the life of that multitude and eventually the life of the world, He wanted to instruct them in kingdom living. And He showed them from the very beginning that character must precede conduct, that our Lord is interested in who we are at the core of our being, and that our conduct flows out of who we are. Because He's not interested in just a set of rules and regulations that you conform your life to some outward standard that doesn't reflect an inward reality, because that's hypocrisy. And the problem with the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was that it was an external job. They cleaned up the outside, but inside they were still full of death and rottenness. Jesus said to them, you know, your problem is you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You're all prettied up outside, but inside there's nothing but death and decay. And so our Lord, in teaching His disciples, said, you know, what matters is who you are. And then who you are determines what you do. And so He said, you need to come to the point that you're poverty-stricken of spirit, that you recognize that you have no goodness, no righteousness in yourself, and you throw yourself on the mercy of God. That's the starting point. And then the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. He begins to change you so that you now live with a focus on what is eternal rather than on what is temporal. That then affects and guides and directs you in how you respond to the world and the things of the world and your relationship toward others. He's just finished a section dealing with judgment. Judge not lest you be judged. And we said that's not a matter of you can never pass judgment on someone, but it deals with a critical, biting, false-finding kind of spirit. Now he comes in verse 12 to what has been referred to as the Mount Everest of Christian ethics. Bishop Ryle said, it settles 100 different points. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless rules for our conduct in specific cases. In other words, our Lord gives us a basic principle here that is to guide us in our dealings with others. We call it the Golden Rule. It's found in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you wish others would do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Jesus, in talking about the kind of life that he demands of us, said in chapter 5 and verse 20 of Matthew, unless your righteousness exceeds, unless your rightness goes beyond that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. You're not going there unless you are of a different kind and different quality in your righteousness than they. In the case that's not clear enough, he goes on in chapter 5 and verse 48 to say, therefore you are to be perfect to the degree your Father in heaven is perfect. He's calling us to a very demanding lifestyle. He is calling us to a lifestyle that is separate, that is different, that is distinct from that of the world around us. We are to be a peculiar people. We are to be a people that's out of step with the world around us, living a life that is radically different, that is fundamentally different from those around us. The specific context is dealing with our relationship toward others in chapter 7, 1 through 6, and then in verse 7 down through verse 11, our relationship with God, and then here in verse 12 to our fellow man. And note that it has the word therefore. He's connecting with what's been going on. This is the same flow of thought. He's still dealing with that general attitude toward others that began by saying, don't judge, because with that same standard you're going to be judged. He's saying, I'm warning you about this critical, biting, fault-finding, petty spirit. If that's the standard you want to use, then be aware that standard will be used against you. And I don't think he's just talking about if I treat you bad, you may treat me bad. I think he's warning us, if you want to lay down the law, then you better understand God will use the law to judge you and you won't like how that turns out. The problem is not judgment in general, because we are to exercise discernment. That's the whole point of not casting our pearls before swine. But it has to do with our heart toward others. I think the message of verse 12 is pretty simple. I think it's simple and straightforward. It's not easy, but it's relatively easy to grasp. Genuine righteousness demands that you treat others not as the law allows, but as love demands. This is how radically different we are to be from the world around us. We live in a world that's consumed with my rights. I have a right to do that. I have a right to feel that way. I have a right to be angry because they were wrong with what they did. And I have every right, no jury in the world to convict me if I punch him in the nose right now. But as a child of God, I'm not free to treat others as the law would allow me to, but rather as love demands me to. It's a higher standard. See, I don't understand. I can't comprehend the mindset that says, well, we're not under law anymore, we're under grace, as if it's a lower standard somehow. It is a much higher standard. The standard of love is far higher than that of law. It requires more of me than the law ever does. All the law requires of me is you do the bare minimum. You just do what you have to do. But love can never do enough. I guarantee you, come April 15th, I operate according to law, not love. And so do you. Is this what I owe? Yeah. Are you sure there's not something else? What about this? Can I take that off? Can I take that? Because I love my country, but I'm going to draw the line somewhere. I'll give what the law demands. But woe to us if we start living our relationships on the basis of what the law demands rather than what love commands of us. We, in treating others, are bound not by the law, but by love, it is a much higher standard. So verse 12 is this simple, concise summary of the Law and the Prophets. You'll find those capitalized in your text because it's referring to the summing up of all of God's message in the Old Testament. Here is the sum and substance of all that God says. We call it the Golden Rule. It is an extraordinary and revolutionary concept. Now, I know that when I say revolutionary, there are those that say, well, Pastor, wait a minute, I've done some reading, I know that the great religions of the world all have their version of the Golden Rule. And you're going to find it. Confucius had a statement that's similar to this. And Plato and his philosophy, he stated something very close to this. And Judaism had its version of it. Yes, that's true. They all have a statement. But I'm going to suggest to you that Jesus' statement is radically different from theirs. I'll give you an example. Rabbi Hillel, who is the founder of the sect of the Pharisees, this great authority on the law, was approached by one of his students and they said, Rabbi, I challenge you. I challenge you to stand on one leg and recite the law. And so he lifted one foot and he said, that which you find hateful, don't do to another. This is the law, the rest is commentary. Sounds pretty much like this, doesn't it? That which you find hateful, don't do to another. Now, Rabbi Shimei, who was Hillel's kind of rival, was asked the same question, but instead of answering it, he grabbed a stick and chased the student out of the room. This is the summing up of the law? What is hateful to you, don't do to another. That's what all these other religions, it's very similar to that. What? They're all in the negative. Look again carefully at what Jesus said. He doesn't say it negatively. He says it in a positive form. Therefore, whatever you want or wish or desire others to do for you, do also the same for them. Sounds the same, but it's radically different. See, the negative is focused on me. It is very self-centered. And it's relatively easy to keep. I find it hateful when you do it to me, so I won't do it to you. My basis for obeying it is my own feeling and my own well-being. Why do you drive the speed limit? Because I don't want to pay a ticket. Why do I obey the law? Because I don't want to suffer the consequence. I'm motivated by myself and my want, my desire, and my well-being. Not what Jesus commands. It's focused on others. And what is good and best and right and wholesome and fulfilling for them. It's radically different. And it's much harder to do. But this is the standard our Lord has called us to. This is the life that He's called us to. Two things I want you to note. First, this command requires a new perspective. Because our problem is we all got eye trouble. I want, I need, I have to have, I. We look at life, we judge everything on the basis, we make our decision on the basis of what's best for me. What do I get out of this deal? But if I'm going to fulfill this command of my Lord, I have to deny what comes natural to me. Because we all are by nature self-centered. That's the essence of sin. Go back to the Garden of Eden. And what happened in the Garden of Eden? God made it very clear. He made it very plain. All of this is for you. It is for your benefit. Enjoy. Only don't eat the fruit off of that one particular tree there in the center of the garden. Everything else is yours. Do as you want. Don't eat that. And so the serpent came along and he came up next to Eve and he whispered in her ear and he said, I can't believe you're living such a deprived life. And instead of her saying, what do you mean deprived life? The whole creation is mine. There's just one thing I'm not allowed. Instead, she focused on that one thing and it was pleasant to the eye. It was desirable for knowledge. And so she craved it. I want. I gotta have. And she took and ate. She gave it to her husband. And he, with his eyes wide open, knowing full well what he was doing, sin and death and corruption and separation into the world. We go back beyond that to the fall of Lucifer. I will be like the Most High God. I'm not satisfied with my position as the great musician and the leader of praise and worship of God. I want His seat. And selfish ambition and desire led to his downfall. The heart, the essence of sin, if self-centered desire and longing. So it's pretty hard to deny that in order to live for another. That's going to demand that I die to myself. We all like a pat on the back. There's not a person here that doesn't like to be appreciated, that doesn't want to hear someone say, I really appreciate what you did. You did such a good job. We all long for that. We love to have our egos stroked. But the life that Jesus calls us to is a crucified life that says, deny yourself, take up your cross on a daily basis and follow me. Nothing short of my death to myself and my agenda will enable me to live this command out. I have to pray along with my Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. I have to say along with John the Baptizer, I must decrease in order that he may increase. My focus has to shift. That comes from that poverty-stricken spirit that mourns its sin, that's then moldable and shapeable and humbled in the sight of God, that is then driven by this hunger and longing for righteousness, and it is what leads me to take the log out of my own eye so I can see to take the speck out of my brother's eye. The life He's called me to is a life of death, and the only thing that will enable me to live this command is to experience the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. See, we like to say, if we could just live the Sermon on the Mount, if we could just live by the golden rule, well, here's the problem. We can't. We can't in our own strength and our own power. Yeah, the truth is, if everyone on the planet decided today they will live out the truth of the golden rule, then we can bring the troops home. The war on terror is over. We can let the police department go find other work because there'll be no crime because everyone's going to live out this truth. But here's the problem. None of us can do it. Because of the sin and corruption in our own heart. Let's look at one other thing connected with this before we move on to the last thing. When Jesus says, whatever you want others to do to you, you do also for them. This is the law and the prophets. This is the essence. This is the heart. This is the sum and substance. This is the summary of the law and the prophets. He's saying this. This is the law. This is the rule. And here's your choice. You can either perfectly fulfill this golden rule and thus live above sin and present yourself to God as sinless, or you can flee to Christ and trust in His righteousness. If you want to live by the law, and you want the law to judge you, then you perfectly fulfill this, where you always, every day, in every circumstance, with every person, do to them what you wish someone would do to you. The purpose of this law is the same as the whole of the law of God and the same as all of the commands that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount. It is to drive us to the point of despairing of our ever being good enough in our own righteousness. You say, I can't live that. So we flee to Christ for hope. Flee to Christ for mercy. This rule isn't placed up there and say, now, if you can achieve this, you can go to heaven. It is set before us to say, if you want to get into heaven on your own, you've got to live this. And we say, I can't. Have mercy on me, He says. You have my mercy. You have grace. You have forgiveness. Here is the person of the Holy Spirit. Now strive for that goal. This is the life I'm called to because of the presence and empowering of the Holy Spirit. I can't live this in my own strength and power, but as a child of God, this is the standard He holds before me and says, live it. To live each day, focus not on myself, but on others. Striving to do what is good and right and wholesome and beneficial to others. In order to live that life, I need a new life that is given to me by Christ. Second, this command not only requires a new perspective, but it requires a new principle and action. That principle is love. Agape. The God kind of love. That love that is genuine concern for the well-being of others, a concern that is driven and motivated by the love of God. It is a love that actively pursues what is best for others. It does not count the cost. And it loves whether it's ever loved in return or not. See, I would much prefer if the rule was, do unto others as they've done unto you. That would be fairly easy for me to fulfill. Even if it was do unto others before they get the chance to do it to you. It's not it. Do unto others as you wish they would do unto you. Now I want people to always do right by me. I want everyone to love me. I want everyone to do for me. I want everything to go my way. I want everything to be in my favor. Then you do for others what you wish others would do for you. That's hard. I'll be honest with you. When I think about this and I put certain pictures in my mind of certain individuals, there's that part of me that rises up and says, over my dead body. And when I think that, I think I hear the voice of the Lord saying, I think you're beginning to understand. It is over your dead body. You must die in order to fulfill this command of love, which, by the way, is exactly what I did for you in giving my life for your rebellion, for your sin, for your wickedness, for the rottenness of your soul. And I have called you to live out that kind of love in the world I placed you. See, our problem is that we want to apply the golden rule without laying the proper foundation. Unless you've experienced the grace of God in the person of Christ, unless your old man is dead and a new man has risen in its place by God's grace, you can't possibly live this. But if you've had that experience, God demands you live this way. Not a suggestion. Not saying, you know, you're my child and you're going to heaven. And, you know, it just would be nice if you try to. No, if you belong to me, you will live this way. And if you refuse to live this way, then there's question about whether you belong to me or not. Because everyone in whom I've begun a work, I'll complete it. This is the life he's called us to. It is a demanding life. So in my treatment of others, whether I'm talking about at school or at the office or in my neighborhood or in my pew, is that I am to treat others not as the law allows, but rather as love demands. This is the life we've been called to. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.